How you doing? Good morning. So my name's Tim. I am on staff here at Hillcrest Chapel and get the privilege of teaching on a pretty regular basis. And it's been a little while since I got to be up here. I get to teach on a Sunday morning. We had the birth of our third daughter, Amelia Grace, happened 5 weeks ago. Yeah. Really grateful for that, thankful that she is healthy, mama's healthy, but just took some time off, and so I haven't been up here as much, but it's good to be back here with y'all and teaching on Sunday morning again. Today we are starting a new teaching series. It's called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. We're going to be using a book by a pastor out of New York. His name is Peter Scazzaro. We're going to be kind of basing the teachings off this book. Here at Hillcrest, we to give kind of a balanced diet of teaching, we often do big book studies. We'll go through a book of the Bible. So this past year, we spent 20 weeks in the book of Mark, just working through a book of the Bible. And then we also do times that more topical kind of things, where if there's a relevant topic, something that we think is really worth our time and attention, we'll take some time and do some topics. And this book, I read through it last summer. I found it very wise and helpful and suggested it to the team this fall. And we talked about it and prayed about it and felt like this would be a good season for us to go through this. So there's going to be a few different ways to engage in this teaching series. Of course, the Sunday morning teachings, we'll be doing this for 2 months, 8 weeks, something like that. You can listen to those, and if you miss a week, go online. The sermons will be on there. Another good way is small groups. The small groups will be going through questions that go along with our teachings. And so if you're not in a small group, love for you to be in one. That's a group of like 6 to 15 people get together every week or every couple weeks, talk about life, talk about God, talk about what those things have to do with each other. And if you're not in a small group, you can always, on that communication card Carlo pointed out that's in your bulletin, there's a place on there you can mark interested in small groups. Yeah, on the back. And put that in the offering later on. We'll plug you into a small group. You can try that out. Another way to engage with this teaching series is to get the book itself. Read along with us. We have copies for every small group leader. We have a copy for sure. But then we also have some extra copies for sale out at the info booth. I think $10 or something like that. Or go to your local bookstore, get a copy that way, and read along with us. So engage with the series. Let's dive into this, wrestle with this together. I want to start this morning and do kind of an exercise, not physical exercise, a mental exercise. In your bulletin, if you'll notice, open it up. On the inside right page, there's kind of a sermon notes section in there. And you see at the top, it says family circles on the top left. In a moment, I'm going to have you draw 3 circles in there. Don't draw them yet. I know if you're first service, people just started drawing circles. And I was like, slow. In a moment, let me give you some directions first. This is what we're going to do. So I want you to draw 3 circles in there. And each circle is going to represent a different thing. One circle is going to be the feelings and emotions circle. It's going to be the circle that asks the question, how do you feel about that? One circle is going to be the intellect, the mind, the thinking circle. So what do you think about that circle? And then one circle is going to be the volitional, the action, the doing circle. What are you going to do about that? To kind of make a decision and do something about it, that circle. Now, what I want you to do in a moment is to think about the family you grew up in. Think about the family you grew up in. Most families have patterns on how they approach these 3 circles. Most families will emphasize 1 or 2 of these circles more than others. And you learned implicitly things about how to live a human life from your family. And so, for example, most families, when they reach a problem or a decision or a situation, most families will ask 1 or 2 of these questions more than others. So in your family, if you had a problem, you went and talked to your parents, did they say, well, how do you feel about that? Or did they say, well, let's think about that. Let's analyze that. Or did they say, what are you going to do about that? Let's get something done. What were you taught in your family? And what I want you to do is, in the family section, draw 3 circles and draw the circles according to size of importance in your family growing up. So if the feelings were really important, draw a big circle. If it was like non-existent, just draw a dot. And then also kind of in relation, if certain things kind of overlap, they were allowed to mix together, you can overlap them, or if they're held apart. So maybe you'll have two big circles overlapping, then one little dot off over here by itself. If it's like, well, you know, we thought about it and talked about how we felt. We never did anything, but so draw those circles in size and relation according to what you learn in your family growing up. Make sense? All right, you got 45, 60 seconds, go, draw, artists. Hopefully everybody is artistic enough to at least handle the circle shape. That's a, not, you know, it doesn't need to be perfect circle, just circle-ish, oval. Okay, good work. Now we're going to repeat that. We're going to do it again, and this time, I want you to think, you know, it sees underneath that says church circles, and this is what I want you to think about now. The church that you grew up in, or the church that kind of, you were, the Christian community that you were involved in when your faith really was shaped there. Maybe the church it's the church you grew up in. Maybe you came to faith in CCF. Maybe it's CCF. Maybe it's maybe you just recently started coming to church and it's Hillcrest for the last couple years. But whatever that Christian community that you were involved in when your faith was really being formed, you were learning what faith's all about. I want you to think about that church, that Christian community, and reflect on the same thing. Because most churches or Christian communities tend to, you can almost think about those three circles as three buttons. And most churches or Christian communities tend to push some of those buttons more often than the others. And so some places, they'll push the feeling button a lot. No, it's all about how you feel. Let's feel on fire for God. Feel passionate. Feel His presence. Feel His compassion. And it's very emotion. You know, they'll push that emotion button. Other places, it's very intellectual. Let's think about that. Let's get our theology in order. Let's do our biblical studies and let's analyze it and think about theology. And a lot of it's very intellectual. And then other Christian communities is very action-oriented. Let's not just sit around and think and talk about our feelings. Let's get done. We got to get some stuff done. Hit the streets. Tell people about Jesus. Serve the poor. Plant churches. Let's do stuff. And so different Christian communities tend to push some of those buttons more often than others. So I want you to think about that church or Christian community that you were formed by and draw the circles in a way that reflects what you learned from them about how we approach human life. Go. I think it's good. I found it helpful as I thought through that for myself. I think it's helpful when we approach a topic like this to recognize that we all come with maps. We all already have some preconceived notions about how emotions fit into our life, if they do, their relative importance. We've been taught things about that, whether explicitly or implicitly. We've got some ideas we bring here this morning. I think it's good to spend some time and recognize that. Where are we coming from when we enter into this kind of topic this morning? I know for myself, it's been a journey trying to understand how does my emotional life fit into my walk with Jesus? How does that connect? When I graduated college, got married, and moved to Colorado, and started working at a church in Colorado, my early to mid-20s, and I was doing youth ministry, I was going to school, I was newly married, and then we were also trying to start this kind of new church service from scratch, kind of build this ministry from the ground up. And I had no idea what I was doing. The demands on me just totally outpaced my abilities. And so I found myself in this cycle. The solution to that problem, I thought, was to work harder. And so I'd work harder and harder and harder and wouldn't see results. And so I'd work harder and harder and harder and wouldn't see results. Work harder and harder and just exhausting myself. Started kind of messing with how my identity, how I saw myself. And I got really sideways in a pretty short amount of time. I remember maybe in my mid-20s, I got to a point where I had like a facial tic. That's not good. Like this twitching. And then, I'd wake up in the middle of the night anxious about these decisions I had to make. And then I'd just be tired all the time. I remember a Friday night date night, all week. Look, Christy and I are looking forward to date night. Friday night, 7:30, I pass out on the couch. I'm just nothing. I'm going to bed. It's 7:30. Going to bed. Not a good way to start date night. And so I got really sideways, this anxiety, and it messed with my idea of how God saw me. And what I came to realize was that I could be a Christian. I could go to church each week. I could read the Bible every day. I could be in a small group. I could volunteer, serve the church with all this time and energy. And I could still be completely miserable. I wasn't trapped in some kind of like this heinous sin. It's not like I was, you know, gambling the family money away, or, you know, going out and sleeping around, or I was doing the right steps, the right church spiritual steps, and yet I could still be completely miserable. If there's something in there that resonates with you, if you feel like, man, I've been praying harder and memorizing more verses, I've been trying to do the right things, God, but yet, God, it seems like this anxiety or this sadness or these patterns in my relationships that are just not being resolved. If that resonates with you, my hope is that as we teach through this, as we talk about this, that Jesus might be start doing some work in that part of your life. Because what I found was that there's all sorts of stuff beneath the surface going on in my heart that Jesus needed to deal with. He needed to rescue me from. And as long as I kind of kept it up here in the safe, on-the-surface stuff, I could go to church, read my Bible, and go through the motions. But if I didn't let him down here and deal with this, that there was going to be no change. The big idea that we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about throughout this series, is simply this. That when we talk about Jesus coming to rescue us, to restore and to heal us, when we talk about that, we don't mean that Jesus just came to rescue one part of us, that he just came to rescue the soul part or the spiritual part, and then he's just going to leave the rest of us alone, leave the rest of us a mess. When we say Jesus came to rescue us, we mean that Jesus came to rescue all of us, every part of us, mind, body, soul, spirit, emotions, feelings. He came to rescue it all. And it doesn't happen all instantaneously, but he desires to get in and restore and repair and put back together every part of us. To kind of kick us off as we look at this, I want to start in a scripture this morning. John chapter 1, verse 1 is what we're going to begin with today. I think this will provide some good groundwork as we get into this series. John chapter 1, we spent some time in it before Christmas and Advent, and so there's a few verses in here I just want to touch on. I think it'll set some good themes for this idea. We're going to look at John 1:1 and then John 1:14. So John chapter 1, John's reflecting on who Jesus is, kind of all the dimensions of who Jesus was, and he's talking about this. He's going to make, I'll just read it. He says this. He says, "In the beginning was the Word." And later on we'll find that the Word is a reference to who Jesus is. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And so this Word is in relationship with God. And then the Word was God. And so the Word somehow is divine. So the Word is in relationship with God, but also the Word is God, God's self as well. So there's this divine Word, this God Word. And then skip down to verse 14. The Word, this divine Word, this God, became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. So God became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And what John's saying is that Jesus somehow existed with God before the beginning of time, and Jesus, the Son of God, the Word, was God, God's self, was fully God, and then at a point in time, the Son of God, or the Word, became flesh. God became a boy and moved in down the street. God became a baby boy and moved in down the street. This is mysterious. God became a human. And early followers of Jesus, they would think about this and wrestle with this. How was it that Jesus was both God and human at the same time? How is Jesus both fully God, completely God, and also fully human? How does that fit together? And as early followers of Jesus were trying to wrestle this out, think through this, there's a number of kind of goofy spin-off ideas that developed, things that Christians called untrue but still kind of floated around the fringes. One of these untrue ideas was called docetism. Docetism is based off the Greek word docetic, which means to seem or to appear. And the docetists, they said something like this, that Jesus was fully 100% God, but he only seemed or appeared to be human. He had kind of like a hologram body. He wasn't really human. He was really God, but just had this kind of hologram body. He didn't really have a body. He wasn't really human. And the early Christians said, no, that's not true. He was fully God, but he was really fully human as well. And the docetists kind of, they said, no, we don't think so. And the early Christians got together, they talked about it, they looked at the scriptures, they searched the scriptures, they prayed, and they said, no, fully God, fully human. But I think this kind of, this docetism, this idea that maybe Jesus isn't fully human, I think it still kind of floats around sometimes in the church. I think you can kind of, it kind of floats around sometimes. Let me give you a few examples. That kind of, there's a phrase that I now hear now and again. Maybe you've heard it. Have you ever heard, like, Jesus is God with skin on? Have you ever heard people say that? This idea that Jesus, you know, is God with skin on. Whenever I hear that, I think a couple things. First, I think that's kind of a creepy image to me. And secondly, that it's kind of, so he's really God on the inside, but then he kind of has this disguise on the outside, this human covering. But it's not, he's not human through and through. He's just kind of human on the outside, this human disguise. He just seems to be human. He's not human on the inside. Or how about this one? This Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. I don't remember all the lyrics, but there's like cows lowing. And then there's this line, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. You've heard this song? Yeah. Yeah, I have a 5-week-old. Crying, she definitely makes. And if there were cows lowing in her bedroom, she'd be making all sorts of crying. I mean, it's that idea, right? That, yeah, Jesus was a real, you know, Jesus was really God, but he's not a real human baby. He didn't cry. What? Is he not fully human? Or how about this? The way Jesus is portrayed in TV and movies, the way he's portrayed, you know, the actors that portray him. Sometimes I think, is that really kind of a totally human? Let me show you a few examples. Here's one Jesus. This is kind of like Scandinavian football linebacker Jesus. I don't know. It's like, hey there. And then here's another one. I like the wind blowing in his hair. Jesus, his hair glows. It just, I don't know that hair glowed back then. And then there's like the soft perm Jesus. He's smoldering eyes, Jesus. But they're all kind of like these amazingly good looking actors that are just, their hair is perfect. Their complexion's perfect. You know, everything's, and look, the point isn't was Jesus hot or not? That's not the point. The point is that I think even in that, it kind of betrays this idea that Jesus, well, he wasn't fully human. He kind of floated above the problems that everyday, you know, he didn't have problems like acne or bad hair, ingrown hairs, or he didn't grow, you know, he was spectacular, and he just appears to be human. He just seems to be human. He's really God, but just kind of appears to be human. And the early followers of Jesus wrestled with this, and they said, no, he didn't just appear to be human. He was fully, 100% human. He took it all on. Mind, body, emotions, all of it. One early theologian, Gregory of Nazianzus, said it this way. And he said, that which he has not assumed, he has not healed. That which Jesus has not assumed, he has not healed. And assumed there means to that which he has not put on or experienced or got into, he has not healed. In order for Jesus to heal that part of us, to rescue that part of us, he had to go through it himself. And Gregory's point was simply this, that Jesus experienced all of it, the full spectrum of human life. There was no part that he left out. He had a human mind and a human soul and a human body and human emotions that he might rescue every aspect of our lives. He wanted to rescue the whole thing. And so he put on the whole thing. I want to read a few passages from the Gospels. You know, we're talking about Jesus and putting on our emotional life. I just want to read a few examples. It's about 10 different verses or so. Just listen to these. Just listen and hear how human, how Jesus experienced even this emotional part of our lives. Mark 3:5. He looked around at them in anger and was deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Mark 6:6. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Mark 10:21. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Luke 7:9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at his great faith. Luke 7:13. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Luke 10:21. At that time, Jesus was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Luke 13:34. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together. Luke 19:41, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Luke 22:15, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. John 11:33 to 36, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And Jesus wept. Matthew 20:34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Matthew 26:37, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Joy, amazement, longing, desire, anger, sorrow, weeping. We don't see a man here who in his maturity or in his perfection cut off the emotional part of his life, ignored it, or rose above it. We see a man who fully engaged the depth of his feelings, but in a healthy, integrated way, that it was integrated with his thinking and his actions in a way that brought glory to God. That he didn't kind of cut that off, but he engaged with it fully. And that so to follow after Jesus, to be formed in Jesus' image, to be discipled by Jesus, must then also include our emotional selves. That it must also include going beneath the surface and allowing Jesus to work with our emotional lives as well. That isn't excluded from the path of discipleship. Because I think there's a couple possible mistakes. One possible mistake is that we cut it off. That we say, you know, emotions, they don't have anything to do with the spiritual life. They don't have anything to do with discipleship or following Jesus. That's just that pop psychology stuff, that touchy-feely stuff. We want theology. We want the real stuff, biblical studies. And yet when we look at Jesus, we see a man who fully engaged with the emotional life. Yes, it is part of following Jesus. And so, no, we have to avoid the mistake of cutting it off. But I think there's this other mistake over here that we can also, the trap to think that we reduce faith to simply being emotionally well. There's more to faith than being emotionally well, but there's not less. Because if you make it all just about being emotionally well, I think sometimes in the secular world, this happens where kind of psychology almost gets turned into a religion where the end game, the most important thing is that we feel emotionally well. That's all that counts. And we're not saying that either, because Jesus, he came to rescue every dimension of human life. Yes, emotions, but also our thinking and our acting and also our families and our social structures and our cultures and our economic policies. He came to rescue the whole thing. but certainly our emotional lives are part of that. And so we're not saying this is everything, but we are saying it's something, and a very important something, that Jesus came to rescue all of us, and our emotions are part of it. And if we don't allow Jesus into this part of our lives, if we don't allow Jesus to deal with the stuff below the surface, what will happen is that we will harm ourselves greatly and most likely harm those around us. That if we say, Jesus, you know, you can kind of, I'll do the spiritual stuff, but Jesus, you're not allowed beneath the surface here, this emotional stuff. If we say that, it'll most likely result in harming ourselves and those around us in profound ways. And Jesus says, I have come to rescue all of it, to heal all of it, to restore all of it. Let me in even there. So my challenge, there's a few kind of practical ways I want to challenge us to engage in this, this season. A few kind of practical things to walk away with. One, as we said before, sermons, Sunday mornings, take notes, think about it, talk with other people about what you write down. If you miss a week, listen to them online. Two, get in a small group. If you're not in one, we'd love to get you one. Like I said before, sign up on that communication card. We'll plug you into a small group. It's great to talk about this, not just in the big setting, but with some people who know you. It's a really important aspect of this. Three, get the book, read through the book, go to the bookstore, grab a copy, or the info booth. And four, I want to give you a way to engage with this today or tomorrow, the next couple days, kind of just to get the ball rolling on this topic. So I'm going to pass these sheets out. What I'm passing out is titled an emotional and spiritual health inventory. And it's got these different questions or statements, and kind of for each one, yeah, can you just kind of pass these back? I guess I didn't even tell you why I was handing that to you. Can you just kind of pass those around, pass those back? Emotional and spiritual health inventory, and kind of for each one, it's got this statement, and then you kind of have 1, 2, 3, 4, and you can put, does this apply to me none of the time, a little of the time, most of the time, or all the time, you know, and then you add it up at the end, it gives you a score, and you're like, I'm 76 healthy, or whatever that means. And now, I realize that there are some people in this room who have listened to me talk for the last 30 seconds, and they think, an inventory? Some piece of paper is going to give me a score, a grade on how healthy I am. I will burn that paper before I take that test and allow it to put me in its little box. And I know you're in here. And before you light these pieces of paper on fire, hear me out, please. I did not even include the grading portion of this on there because I knew that that would be a turnout. So the grading thing isn't even on there. The point is, actually, can I grab one of those? I need one more as an example thing. Can I grab one? Thanks. The point is that I think it's simply a good set of statements to reflect on. And so the point is not to get a grade. The point is to use these as kind of a set of statements or questions to reflect on yourself. And each one, I think it's really helpful. It's got scripture verses that connect. Why is this an important thing? Why is this part of our spiritual formation process, discipleship process as well? So, for example, me, if I took this home and I had my journal out, my Bible, and I'm just reading through it, I might be going through and saying, yeah, you know, I'm pretty good at that. Like, I've grown in that area. Yeah, I feel strong at that. And then maybe I get to number 13, and I read, I often admit when I'm wrong, readily asking forgiveness from others. And I think, ooh, yeah, no. That's a little too close to home. Because in my relationship with Christy, what often happens is when we get in an argument, we hurt each other's feelings, I dig my heels in and rarely am the first one to apologize. I often kind of, I'll apologize after you apologize. And allow her to be the first one to apologize before I say I'm sorry. And maybe for me, I'd get to number 13 and be like, that's a little close to home. And maybe it would spur a process of, maybe I'd ask her, I see this in myself, Christy. Do you see this in me? Maybe I'd take some time to pray about it. And I'd say, God, what is that about? What's going on under the surface, God, that it makes it so hard for me to say the words, I'm sorry. What's that about? Or is that pride? Is that needing to win? Is that needing to be right? Where's that coming from? What is that inadequate? What am I trying to fill up by doing that? What am I scared of there? Maybe I'd go, it's got a verse there, Matthew 5, 23 to 24. Maybe I'd go read that and meditate on it and study it some. And maybe I have some conversations with some close guy friends about this. But the point isn't like I'm a 1.7 or I'm a 2.8 or what. The point isn't the grade. The point is I think it's a helpful set of questions to reflect on. Where am I at in this? What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? What are some areas that as we go over the next 2 months, go through this series, things that I should be aware of, praying into, thinking about, meditating on? I think it's a good way to get the ball rolling, okay? So, not fitting you in a box, not putting you on a scale, something to reflect on in a healthy way. Make sense? Don't set it on fire. Gregory of Nazianzus, he said, that which Jesus has not assumed, he has not healed. And the beautiful thing is, he assumed it all. He got into the entire human experience. Mind, body, soul, emotions, relationships, the whole thing. He experienced the full gamut of human emotions, the full gamut of human relationships. He had a dad who was absent in his adult life. We think he was probably dead. He had brothers and sisters who thought he was crazy and tried to abduct him at one point. I mean, the whole thing, he entered into it, and he did that, and he lived it perfectly in a holy way. He did that in order that he could enter into our lives today, in order that he could rescue every part of us today. That he, by his spirit, could meet you in your stuff, in your relationships, in your emotional life, and lead you through it today. He wants to rescue all of us. And my prayer for us this season, I get it that this isn't like a silver bullet. It's not like we read this book and do these talks and everything's great, we'll never have problems again. It's not this. But my prayer is that by engaging with this, inviting Jesus into this part of our lives, that we will experience more of his rescue than we have known before. I believe that's his heart towards you as well. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we're in awe of you. You walked the full human life, and you did it with complete integrity, complete love. And when we look at you, we see what human life can be, what fully alive, life to the full can look like. Jesus, we need your help to live that way. We can't do it on our own. And so we ask that you, by your Spirit, would come meet us, that you would help us identify those things beneath the surface that you desire to heal, that you would give us the strength to invite you into those parts of our lives, that you would give us the companions and the resources to really engage with that, and that we would experience a greater sense of your rescue in this season. We love you, Jesus, and pray this in your name. Amen.